Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Picture yourself walking through your neighbor's field on a fine July morning. As you walk along, you look down and you see a burlap sack. So you look inside of it, and then you see many gold coins. Are they yours for the taking? Does the rule finders keepers apply? Now, I did a little research on Massachusetts law. I'm not a lawyer, nor do I play one on TV, but this is what I found. They ain't yours. If you take them, you're a thief. Yet here in Jesus' parable, we hear about a man who finds a treasure in a field not his own, hides it, and buys the field to get the treasure. Now it seems like a violation of the commandment about coveting. We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get whatever belongs to our neighbor. Jesus' parables quite often are jarring. He presents us with situations from ordinary life, and yet there always seems to be a twist, a conundrum, something that makes you go, In the parable about the treasure, we are left asking several questions. What is this hidden treasure? Who is this man? And what is the field in which the treasure is hidden? We can answer that last question now. In an earlier parable in this same discourse of Jesus, our Lord says that the field is the world. And the world was snatched by the devil at our fall into sin. So the man is recovering, buying back what is his. The field is the world. Now, what about the man and the treasure? When a rich young man came to Jesus asking about obtaining eternal life, Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." So it would seem that Jesus wants us to understand that there is nothing in this life more important than eternal life. And since eternal life is in Jesus, we must sell all, if you will, for him. Certainly, Jesus is the most valuable treasure you could have. We even have a hymn in the Lutheran service book that says, "Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me." So it's understandable if we think that that's the meaning. However, there's a few details that don't quite add up. Let's ponder this parable a little more before we jump to a conclusion. The field is the world. Does Jesus mean that you are to buy the world? That's what the man does. The field is the world, he buys the field. So that's the first issue we need to work through. The man finds a treasure in the field. He sells all that he has. He buys the field so he can own the treasure. Does that really fit with the previous interpretation? I can't buy the world. I can't buy the kingdom of God. I can't even believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him by myself. We are dead in trespasses and sins, and newsflash, dead people can't do anything. Our sinful flesh, even if it were to stumble upon Jesus and the kingdom, would not find him of any earthly value. Our first parents, think about that, our first parents had the tree of life in the garden. They chose the other tree, and the fruit they ate rotted them to the core, rotted us to the core. What do we have that we can sell so that we can buy the treasure if we wanted to? We are like the Laodiceans, poor, miserable, blind, and naked before God. Remember, Jesus was despised and rejected. In fact, chapter 14 starts with a rejection of Jesus. And so this interpretation only leads to the false idea that we can redeem ourselves. And of this kind of thinking, if we have it, we must repent. So we need to turn this right side up. The man buys the field, the world. Are you following me? Who purchased the world? Who has loved the world so much that he has redeemed, bought back the world for himself? God did. Jesus Christ bought it at the price of his blood. St. Peter states it this way: you were redeemed not by corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And St. Paul has written, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth a propitiation by his blood. What then is the treasure so valuable that he would do such a costly thing? That treasure is those for whom he died. That is how highly he has inexplicably valued the human race. He died for all. God so loved the world that he did this. But Jesus said the man bought the field to gain the treasure. Yes, indeed. Jesus did just that. Jesus Christ shed his blood not merely for his elect church, but by his death he has ransomed the world. John the Baptist put it this way, and we'll hear it later. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He died for all. His blood is a ransom price for all. God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, for all as the propitiation, the complete satisfaction by his blood. This, my friends, is what we Lutherans call objective reconciliation or objective justification. Christ has paid for the sins of everyone. To redeem his people, he redeemed the world. There's not one person who has ever been or will be for whom Christ has not died. God in Christ reconciled the world to himself. Believe it. Now, what about the other parable about the man in search of fine pearls? It's the same, only different. A merchant is searching for high-quality pearls. He finds one of exceptional quality. He sells everything he has and he buys it. Again, we can dispense with the idea that we can buy Jesus. We have nothing that we can sell, and he is not for sale. Now, there are two interesting points about pearls. First, the very nature of a pearl. A pearl is formed in an oyster by the oyster to protect itself from an irritant. Something gets in, it starts coating it so it feels better. The oyster is just trying to get rid of a problem. And this has really nothing to do with the parable, except that I can't stop thinking about how deep in the heart of this pearl is something that is nothing but a pain, kind of like my sinful old Adam. But the most interesting thing about Jesus' parable is this. The Old Testament knows nothing of pearls. They are not mentioned once. There's a reading of pearl in some translations of Job 28, but scholars agree it's incorrect. However, pearls are mentioned 10 times in the New Testament. And in the book of Revelation, the gates of the New Jerusalem, the eternal city of God, the Holy Church, are made from 12 precious pearls. We have a hymn, again, that says, "Of one pearl each shining portal." So the New Testament in Christ is what is in view here. What then is this pearl of such great value that he would do such a costly thing? That pearl is the church. Again, Paul, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present himself to himself, the church, as a glorious church. Glorious? But his church is made up of sinners. We're no better than the rest of the world, right? Indeed. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Such reception of righteousness by faith is what we call subjective reconciliation. This is the objective reality of Christ's redeeming work applied to you and received by faith. And by this, you are now firmly his own. God loved the world in this way. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As Moses told our fathers when they were preparing to cross the Jordan, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people to himself." And Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love having predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us." Christ bought the field to gain the treasure. He sold all he had, gave his life to buy the pearl, his beloved church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Baptized into Christ, you are members of that church. He has purchased you. He has won you. He has snatched you from the world and made you a citizen of his kingdom. In him you have forgiveness, life, and salvation. free of charge to you. Let me close the loop, though, and say something about Jesus' words to the rich young man. That man came to Jesus wanting to know what good thing he needed to do to have eternal life. There's the problem. Jesus knew his heart. The man thought he could purchase forgiveness, life, and salvation, or earn it by his works. He claimed that he kept all the commandments. So, what do I lack? That's when Jesus peeled back the hypocrisy of his answer. His outward works were likely commendable. You'd have liked him as a neighbor. But the riches of this life meant more to him than the eternal life he thought he sought. Jesus told him to sell all he had in order that his true self might be exposed. And sadly, he went away sorrowful because his possessions meant everything to him. There's always the need for us to remember our tendency to be like him, to cling to the world. We often forget just how wonderful it is that Jesus is our priceless treasure and that him is correct. When we do, it's time to repent. It's time to repent and to believe the gospel. But keep this in mind. Jesus is mine because I am his. He has purchased and won me. Out of great mercy, he has considered you worth all that he suffered in order to redeem you. Why? Simply because of his great love. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can we say to these things? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all good things? In the name of Jesus.